Good morning. Just want to share something this morning with you from the Word of God. Maybe you got an opportunity to go to church yesterday. Maybe you did not. If you did not, we'd just like to bring a bit of church to you. Something about God this morning. It's Monday morning. Good opportunity to begin to think about God and think about God's Word. What I want to share is from John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the Word of God, is a great passage of a man that was a religious man that desired to know more about Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ was. So he came to Jesus by night to ask him a question. So that story is from John chapter 3. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A lot of people today that are irreligious, they're atheists, but they think that, if there is a God, God's going to accept me because I'm a good person. I do good things. I try to help people out and that sort of thing. But Jesus looked at this man. He was not just not an atheist. He was a religious man. You look at him, say he's a good man. He believes in God. He practices religion. But that man did not know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And Jesus said to him, look, you must be born again. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. If you're breathing today, you've been born. And we understand what physical life is about, but we need to understand what spiritual life is about, the life that God desires us to have through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said to this religious man, he said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's physical birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus went back to him. He said, how can I be born twice? And Jesus said, hey, look, I'm not talking about two physical births. I'm speaking about a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And Jesus was saying, we have to have that spiritual birth. If we do not have that spiritual birth, there is no chance that we'll go to heaven. We've got to have physical life to live. We've got to have spiritual life to have a home in heaven, is what Jesus was saying to him. And so he said unto him, verily, verily, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so just like we were born into this world, we've got physical life. We have to have spiritual life. We've got to be born from above by the Spirit of God. That comes through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, sadly, there's a lot of people in life today, they're going through life thinking that, you know, it's fine, I can get on without God, you know, I can have my things, I can have my parties, I can have my fun, I can have my sin, and it's okay that I'm not thinking about God. But God tells us in his word that if we don't take the time to think about him, don't take time to think about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for us when he died for us on the cross, that without that work of spiritual birth through Jesus Christ's death and his resurrection, we cannot go to heaven. We've got to have Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. He goes on to say, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it goeth and whither it cometh. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. A lot of people say to me, Ben, if there is a God, how come you can't see him? Well, you know, you can't see the wind, you can't see gravity, but you can look around, you can see the effect of the wind, you can look around, you can see the effect of gravity, and you can look around today and you can see the effect of God. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. That there's no place on this planet where somebody can't stop, look up, and look at Jupiter, look at the moon, look at the stars, look at the water cycle, and recognize that there is a creator and a designer God. It's testifying to us that there is a God. And so today, everybody has that witness. We also have the witness of the Bible, the truth of the Word of God, testifying to us that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We can look around and we can see God's design. As I see people walking past me this morning, I do not see people that were somehow made by an explosion that was unintelligent, that somehow from that came forth life. We know this today scientifically, life comes from life. God in heaven created. Evolution does not have an answer to where life comes from. what the Bible does. That first verse that I've already quoted says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It says more specifically about God's creation, that we are created and designed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, without him was not anything made that was made. Very sadly, he came into this world, and he was despised by this world. As creator, designer, God, he entered into it as a holy man, as a righteous man, as a sinless man. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As you look at the mass of people that are out here just now, understand this. God in heaven loves every single one of them. He knows every single one of them. He understands where they're at. He knows if they think about him or not. And he knows if they blaspheme his name or not. He knows if they mock him or not. He knows their worries. He knows their fears. He knows their anxieties. Because he is their God, whether they accept him or not. But as God, he created us, he designed us, he gave us a free will. Everybody has the opportunity today to get up and decide what you will do and what you will not do with your day. You love that free will that God has given to you. You can exercise it for God, or you can exercise it against God. There's a lot of people today that exercise it against God. That's their right. That's their liberty that God has given to them. But with that will came a choice, and the choice for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was, there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told them, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He said to them, do not eat of that tree. But Eve looked at the tree. The devil tempted Eve about that tree. It looked good to eat. It looked like everything that the devil said it would be to her, that it would make her wise. He said, like God. She took of the fruit of that tree. She ate of it. And she corrupted her heart. She corrupted the heart of Adam. And in that day, mankind lost their innocence before God. Adam and Eve were naked. They hid themselves in shame from a holy God. And that's what sin brings. You might think in your life, you know what? I don't believe in God. I don't believe the Bible. But think about this. Why is it that you feel ashamed of sin? Why is it that you have a conscience? Why is it that in your heart there are things that you look at and say, you know, if you're honest with me, you say, Ben, I would like to get rid of that guilt. I would like to get rid of that sin that is in my life that I look at and I think, why do I do that? I don't want to do that, but I do that and I live for that. It's destroying my life. Alcohol is destroying people's lives. Drugs are destroying people's lives. Sexual perversion is destroying people's lives. Taking God's name in vain is destroying people's lives. It's a very sad thing that there is sin in the lives of people that is hurting them. But you know, it's there because mankind disobeyed God. It's there because mankind turned their back on a holy God. So praise God that God didn't leave us in that position. Just like Adam and Eve, as they sinned against a holy God, God looked with compassion at them. He took an animal. And he took that animal. He killed that animal. Took the clothes and the skin of that animal and clothed Adam and Eve with that. He covered the shame of their sin. Why? So that they could be restored to a right relationship with God. So that they could fellowship with God again. You know, praise God, that's what God did for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved you today. Jesus, that Lamb of God, the Bible says, that pure and holy Lamb, that Lamb with whom there is no blemish, no spot, that perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. Yesterday was the Lord's Day. A lot of people don't realize that. But that's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the first day of the week. It's a day that ought to be sacred. It's a day that ought to be set aside to worship God. It's a day that we ought to bow our knees before a holy God and say, God, I don't understand why you gave me such a wonderful life. But on top of that, oh God, why your Son, Jesus Christ, came and died on the cross for my sin. But he did die for you. The Bible says, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can say, Ben, I don't care about that. I don't want to think about that. Or whatever you want to say about that, but it doesn't change the reality of the love of God for you. The Son of God, the perfect and holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one that the angels rejoiced in as he came and was born there on that hillside as they announced his birth to the shepherds. They said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. At that word Savior, our heart ought to rejoice, because like those people in the hurricane there in Florida, many of them had to be rescued. Many of them had to have a Savior. Many of them had to have somebody come and extract them from the difficult position that they were in. And for us today, all of us are in that position of sin. All of us need a Savior. All of us have only one hope, and that is that God in heaven loves us, cares for us, and that his son Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. Praise God, I can tell you today that Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior. The Bible says about Jesus, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus has great compassion for you. The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ would look at you like he looked at Jerusalem. He looked at Jerusalem and he wept and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee unto myself as a mother hen doth gather her chicks, and ye would not." And that's the way it is today. It's not that God doesn't care. It's not that God has forgotten about you. It's not that God has turned his back on you. But very sadly today, it's the condition that our sin has made us turn our back on a holy God. You might ask today, "Well, Ben, what is sin?" The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is any time we step over God's rule, we break it, we bend it, we turn it, we try to turn it to our own way. There's a lot of people trying to change the definition of sin today. They're trying to justify their wickedness in the eyes of a holy God by saying that my sin is okay. They've redefined marriage. They've redefined life. They've redefined what is right and what is wrong, morality. And today, there's these great questions about, as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else, it's okay. Listen, sin always hurts. Sin always hurts us in our relationship with others. Sin always hurts us in our relationship with God. God is not restrictive. God is protective. God is not trying to keep you from having fun. God is trying to warn you that the fun that you think you're having is not so much fun when you lose your house, when you lose your marriage, when you lose your kids, because that sin has got into your life. And he's a God that cares enough to want to set us free from that. That's what the cross is all about. You might say, "Ben, what's the cross about?" The cross is all about the fact that religion doesn't save. There's plenty of people today in what we would call works religion. They're religions that teach that good people go to heaven. Religions like Catholicism, religions like Islam, religions like Mormonism, religions like Jehovah's Witnesses, religions that are based upon the fact that if I'm a good person and I do enough good things, that my good works will outweigh my bad works, and somehow God will say to me, "Your sin is okay because you've done all these good things, so come on into heaven." The Bible says that by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That means that by doing the law, there's no way to get rid of our sin. There is no remedy for our sin. That's why in the garden, as Jesus Christ prayed, he prayed those words to the Father. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And for 3 hours, he agonized in prayer, saying, "God, I will go to the cross if it be your will, but if it be possible, let there be another way." God the Father had God the Son go to the cross because his death on the cross for our sin is the only way that our sin could be forgiven. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no other way. That's why the idea in our day of ecumenism is this: all religions are the same. And if you're a part of that religion and you're sincere, that God accepts you, that can't possibly be true. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It says elsewhere in Scripture, "There's no other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved." The only way anybody can be saved is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And again, you might say to me, "Ben, what's the cross all about?" It's all about what the Bible said in Isaiah 53. And I'll tell you this, Isaiah 53 is written 650 years before Jesus Christ was crucified. But it says he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's telling us there that the reason Jesus Christ died is because of our sin. You might say, "But Ben, they put Jesus on the cross. The Romans did, the Jews did, Judas did when he betrayed him." But the Bible says this: it pleased him, the Father, to bruise him for us. It says about God the Father, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all." God the Father took his Holy Son, Jesus Christ, put him on the cross for our sin. He died for our sin. I preached on the cross last night as we celebrate the Lord's table at our church last evening. As we look at the cross, if you want to know what the cross is about, what Jesus Christ did for us, understand that when he was taken to the garden, he was taken and put on trial. The mocking began. They put a hood over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. The soldiers punched him. They spat upon him, and they said, "Who punched thee?" They took the Lord Jesus Christ, and they stretched his hands up and his, tied his feet down, tied his hands up. They took a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine strands on it, and sharp pieces of glass and metal, and they took that whip, and they whipped the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was whipped. He was probably whipped up to 200 times because it was the Romans that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They took Jesus, they put in his hand a reed, they put on his head a crown of thorns. They took that reed that was in his hand, they knocked the crown of thorns down into the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to look at Jesus at that point, you see him with the crown of thorns and blood going down across his face. They took the beard of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says they plucked it out. They ripped the beard out of his face. They mocked him. They took him from that place after a false trial. They took him up the hill to Golgotha, the hill of the skull. And there they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Crucifixion is when they took the prisoner's hands and they nailed him to the cross, a square spike through each wrist, as it were. They bent the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, put them up against the cross, and they took a wooden spike, or a spike again, and they nailed his feet to the cross. They took the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, they lifted it up in the air, they dropped it down into the ground. When they did, the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ was pulled out of joint. Crucifixion was extremely painful because of the nerves in the hands and the nerves in the feet. The fact that to breathe, you had to pull yourself up to breathe. Jesus Christ was crucified. They walked around that cross and they mocked him and they cursed him. Even the thieves that were there on the cross beside him mocked Jesus and gave Jesus a difficult time. I'll tell you this, there was one thief on the cross that looked at the other thief and said, "Hey, you and I deserve to be crucified. This man is innocent." He looked at Jesus Christ and he said, "Lord, remember me in paradise." Jesus lovingly looked at him and said, "Behold, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." That thief on the cross didn't get down and do a bunch of good works. He didn't get down and become religious. He didn't get down and get christened. That man put his faith in Jesus Christ. If you were to ask me today, "Ben, how does somebody get saved?" I understand this. Jesus Christ died for everybody. But what makes one person different from another person? How does somebody come to salvation? How does somebody get God's gift of everlasting life? Well, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. If you're to say to me, "Ben, how come people can't go to heaven?" The reason they can't go to heaven is because of their sin. They've got to be righteous to be able to go to heaven. The way that righteousness is given to them is by a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not something that we can do. It's not something that we can earn. It's something that God does for us when we humble our heart, when we acknowledge before him that we are a sinner. Listen, to be saved, somebody has to understand that they need to be saved. They got to understand that they've got sin, but the punishment for the sin that they have committed against God, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The punishment for our sin is not just physical death, it's eternity in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21 says, "And whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire." It says this is the second death. Perhaps that will help you understand why the Son of God died for you. He doesn't want you to go to eternity in hell. It doesn't matter who you are today. You might say, "Ben, I haven't gone to church. I haven't believed in God. In fact, in my heart, I have been against God." Listen, I would say to you, there is a God in heaven that cares for you. There's a God in heaven that loves you. There are people like you in the Bible that were gloriously saved by the grace of God. They were given God's gift of everlasting life despite the life that they lived against God. There was men like that. His name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus hated Christians. He killed Christians. You can read about him in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, read about a man that he put to death, Stephen, the deacon that was killed for his faith. And Paul stood there as they threw the stones at Stephen. He died by stoning, and Saul was there. Saul hated Christ. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ confronted Saul of Tarsus, and Saul became a Christian. Saul accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Saul became a great preacher of the truth of the Word of God. He became a man of God that lived for God. When you read the Bible, if you read the New Testament, a lot of the scripture that you read, the human author was the Apostle Paul, the man that hated Christians and killed Christians. Many of those that crucified Christ got saved. Remember on the cross, Jesus cried out for them. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even though they crucified him, the love of God was there for them. And at Pentecost, if you read about that in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 3, you read about Peter preaching to the people that killed Christ, and he says to them, "Ye have taken him by wicked hands. Ye have crucified and slain the Lord of glory." And those people cried out, and they said, "What should we do? Men and brethren, what should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." He said to them, "Put your faith in the Son of God, the very Son of God that you saw die on the cross for your sin." And I go back to that text, Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God desires to give that to you. God desires that. A lot of people say, "Ben, you know, it's hateful to say sin is sin." You know, in our day, if you stand up and say homosexuality is sin, people say you're a hate preacher. If you say abortion is sin, they say you're a hate preacher. You know, but the thing is, God's word is what defines sin. Sexual sin is sexual sin, no matter what somebody says. Fornication is fornication, no matter what somebody says. The problem is, the punishment for sin is hell. And the punishment for sin is death. But the way of righteousness is through Christ. God is not against you. God is for you. God desires to forgive you. My greatest desire as a preacher is that the hearts of men would open up and begin to investigate the truth of the Word of God. And let me just encourage you today. You might think, "Ben, I could never believe in God." The Bible says this: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In John, the end of the book of John, it says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." I'd encourage you to pick up a Bible, to open it to the book of John, and to begin to read and to say, what did Jesus do for me? And to cry out to God and say, "God, I don't even believe in you. I don't even feel like I could believe in you." But to say to that God, "God, would you please open my heart and mind to your truth," and begin to seek God. The Bible says, "If you seek me, you shall find me, if you search with all your heart." And praise God, there's plenty of people that humble their heart before God and begin to seek after him. It's a great thing, and I've seen it, you know, praise God. I haven't seen it like I desire to see it, but I'll tell you this. I've seen lots of 20-year-olds in their 23, 24, 25, 26 begin to seek after God, begin to understand that life is empty, that there's nothing to it. If evolution is true, but praise God, the Bible's true. There is life, there is justice, there is hope, and that hope is Jesus. It's my prayer that you find Jesus Christ as your Savior. Father, I pray for those that are hearing the Word of God today, maybe for the first time in their life, hearing about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for their sin. Father, I pray for them to get saved, to understand what it means to have the Savior and to be forgiven of their sin, to receive God's gift of everlasting life. Father, I pray for Christian young people that would stand up and honor God and take a strong stand for God in an ungodly day and obey God and please God for the sake of those that need to hear the truth of the Word of God. And so, Father, in your mercy, I pray, pour out your grace. I pray for salvation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.